It is very good to be with you this morning. Tom and Tina are gone, but of course their spirit is here, so let's have Bible check for Tom. Thank you. Thank you very much. I like to brag about them extra when they're not here. I've been connected to the church, various congregations all of my life, and I don't think I've ever seen a husband-wife dynamic duo like Tom and Tina. And they are on vacation today and hopefully getting some rest. They are an encouragement to me, and I hope that they are an encouragement the same way to you all. And we need to be prayerful for them all the time, that they will keep that spirit and that energy that they seem to deliver every single week without fail. For those of you who do not know, tonight we are getting a special treat in that Adam will be delivering the message tonight. So it's going to be an exciting time to be together tonight. I don't think that I've heard Adam present a lesson before, and so I'm very excited about that. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Since the time we were youth, if you grew up around the church, you have heard and read the account, the parable of Jesus known as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And I would like for us to take a look at it this morning, but from a slightly different perspective maybe than what you have considered before. First of all, it should be said that there are two layers to this parable as far as what Jesus means, perhaps. The first layer, the way that you could look at the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, is to look at it from the perspective of the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles to God. You see, the Gentiles would be like the kind of the prodigal son, that early in the Bible they have a relationship with the Lord, and then they kind of go off to a faraway land, and the older son is like the Jews. And so when the church comes, who is upset? Who is upset that the prodigal son has come home when he was with them the whole time? It's the Jews, right? I can't believe the Gentiles are going to be unequal. So there's that layer of looking at the parable, which is a very unique way of looking at the parable. But then there's the way that we know it, and that is looking at it with regards to our individual relationship with the Father. And I believe, and I think that you believe, that is probably the way that is more meant to be understood. It can be understood either way, but this one is the one is especially meaningful to us today, I believe. Either way, whether you're looking at it the first way or looking at it the second way, either way, the message is clear, and that is that God loves the lost. In fact, if you look at this chapter, in Luke chapter 15, it says in chapter 15 and verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, which is what exactly Jesus wants them to do. Because they are lost. He is drawing in the tax collectors and the sinners because that's what he's here to do. And when he is questioned about this, he then tells three parables. He has the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then now the one that we're looking at, the parable of the lost son. So make no mistake about it, the overriding message of this is that the Lord loves the lost. He seeks the lost and he rejoices when the lost come home. There's no doubt about that. But let's take a look at something else in this account. And for those of you who are not familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, we're going to read just a portion of it together, starting in verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You see, there's the first thing that I want to point out today, and that is that it's very human of us to want more. It's very human of us. This son is living at home in the loving care of his father under his father's roof. He has not a need in the world, but for him, and very often for us, it's just not enough. And so he does what is a very, I believe, natural thing to do. And he wants to go get a taste of the world. But the Bible warns us about this kind of thing. In 1 Timothy, if you would, just put a bookmark right here in Luke chapter 15 and go over to 1 Timothy for just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, notice what Timothy says to his younger brother in Christ, Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You ought to be satisfied just being in the fold of the Lord. And if you are content in the fold of the Lord, you're going to avoid all kinds of trouble. Notice what he says next. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and do many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's about to happen to this son that he leaves his father's fold? What's about to happen to him? Just what Paul is talking about. Just what Paul is talking about. Can I not have both my inheritance from the Father and the world, he says? Can I not have both? And the answer is simple in Scripture. The answer is no. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, in fact, Jesus himself says that no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The answer is no. Can we have our cake and eat it too? The answer is, in large part, if what we're weighing here is a relationship with our Lord in the household of faith with the Lord or the world, we cannot hold on to both. It is one or the other. And so it says that he goes into a far country. He goes into a far country. Journey to a far country, it says in verse 13. I'm going to tell you what you already know here. Is that it doesn't take very long when you leave the house of the Lord to end up in a far country. It doesn't take very long. I think I've shared this with you all before on a Sunday evening, but when I was a child, after church on Wednesday nights, we would, after the Bible study and worship was over, we would run out, me and the other kids, we'd run out into the yard and play freeze tag almost every night after church. And one night I saw a couple of teenage kids, a boy and a girl, get in his truck, and I thought they were just going out there to be alone with each other. And I wanted to mess with them a little bit for that. And so my plan was I was going to run over and hop in the back of the pickup truck. I was jump over the side into the bed of the pickup truck, and I was going to get in that back window and go, yeah. Well, this is what happened. I ran up to the truck, put my hands on the side and threw my leg over on the side of the truck. And maybe it was because I was chubby, or maybe because as the oldest son, we were always the ones that wore the high waters the longest. But I didn't quite make it. My foot went up over the edge of the truck, but when it came time to pull myself up into the truck, guess what happened? The truck took off. And so through the parking lot, around the side of the church building and out toward the main road, I am being dragged on the side of the truck. And my foot had come loose now, and it was me just holding on with my hands, and the back wheel of the truck is spinning right there in front of me. And it happened so fast. It happened so fast. And I thought to myself, I sure hope he stops at the stop sign, because if he doesn't stop at the stop sign, this is going to be a long ride. And so I start hollering, and my brother, who saw the whole thing happen, my brother that's 2 years younger than me, he started hollering, and fortunately the girl who was in the passenger seat looked out the window and she saw me hanging onto the truck. But let me just tell you, it happened just like that. Got drug away just like that. Almost lost my life just like that. And that's what happens when we leave the fold of God and try to hold on to two things. Before you know it, we're in a far country. A far country. And so as the story continues, notice the key phrase that we're going to get to in just a second. It says in verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17, here's the key phrase. "But when he came to himself," when he snapped out of it. You know, he was, and I think the world is really good about this. The world is really good about this in that it is putting us sometimes under a spell, a charm. It hypnotizes us to the point where we just don't think straight anymore. We don't even think straight. And that's what was going on with him. When could he have gone home to his father? He could have gone home to his father at any time. But he didn't even think about that because he was so caught up in the sway. There is a song in our song books, and I actually brought my song book up here with me, a song book up here with me. It's number 311 in the song book. It's called "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And I love that song. There's one particular phrase of that song that I like a whole lot. And it says, "I would rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway." Now think about that for just a moment. To be held in sin's dread sway. We are so charmed by the world that we are just so enamored by sin that we get in this charm and we don't think straight. But it says that he came to himself. He snapped out of it. To be spellbound means to hold the complete attention as though by magic. And so he snaps out of it. He comes to himself. And he realizes that he walked away from the best situation he could have. A loving father that is willing and able to meet every need. Came to himself. And so it is, we get to the theme of today's lesson, and that is repentance. I want to talk to you for just a moment this morning about what true repentance looks like, because we see it in Jesus' parable. We see it in Jesus' parable about this lost son. Usually when we learn about the parable of the prodigal son, the main message, and it should be, the main message is about how the father welcomes him home. But we don't need to miss, we do not need to miss what repentance truly looks like. And so let's take a moment to see what the components of true repentance are. The first thing is being sorry. Being sorry. You know, saying I'm sorry and being sorry, two different things, isn't it? Today we've gotten really good, I think, at saying I'm sorry, but not really being sorry. I can give you a few examples of this. It happens in my home sometimes with teenage children, maybe just children in general. One of them will wrong the other one in some kind of way and is, oh, I'm sorry. But then they do it again. As if they didn't really care that it happened the first time. They just do it again. It's like this. It's like, just say, for example, I know Brother Young over here keeps bees. He keeps bees. And I just decide one day I want some honey. So I go and I just go out there and I take myself some honey. Didn't talk to him about it. Didn't do anything. Just went over there and took some honey. And he comes up to me and he says, well, I saw where you took some honey. I said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry about that. Next day I go get some more honey. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Next day I go get some more honey. If I'm truly sorry, what do? Stop going to get honey. Or at least get permission before I go do it, right? That there is this level of being sorry for what we have done. And that is what he has done. The lost son says, what have I done to my father? And maybe he's considering for the first time the pain and agony that he has put his father through in that he has walked away from him and gone off into such a far country. Maybe this is the first time that he considered his father's feelings in this whole thing. If you would, if you haven't already, put your bookmark right here at Luke chapter 15 and go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is called 2 Corinthians because it is the second of the two letters we have of Paul writing to Christians. There are more letters. We only have two of them. There's at least one more that we know about because we read the letter and know that there was something else that we don't have. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, which means he wrote him a letter, he got all over them in that letter about how they were acting and what they were doing. He got all over them. And he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. You know what Paul is trying to provoke in them in writing them this letter? That they would be sorry that they've done the things that they've done and that they would repent of those things that they have done. It starts with sorrow. And notice what it goes on to say. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were sorry enough to act differently, to do differently. It led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The lost son, component number one, was sorrowful. What have I done to my father? What have I done to him? The second piece of the puzzle is the walk home. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, this is the part of the parable that I believe that gets glossed over sometimes. Have you ever thought about what the son was thinking? What was going through his mind? What was going through his heart as he made his way home? Well, I want to submit for your consideration that he was sorrowful, but then he did not expect his father to come to him. He was committed to going to where his father was. What needs to change here is me. My location is what needs to change. I am going to move me. And so it is. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what happens to a sorrowful heart when that sorrowful heart repents. Notice what happens. Go on down to verse number 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And here it is. What diligence it produced in you. In other words, you've committed yourself to a different way of living, a different way of acting, and you are diligent in that new way of acting because you were so sorry about what you did before. You are committed to it. You are diligent. Keep going. What clearing of yourselves. Because you were so sorrowful for that sin, you know what you don't want to do again? Sin again. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. We want to clear ourselves. We don't want to go through that again, that misery, that sorrow. We want to avoid that. We don't want to have that in our lives anymore. We are therefore resolved to do differently. And then notice the next thing. What indignation. Indignation? Indignation about what? Indignation about what sin does to our relationship with our Father. The result is we hate sin because it has brought us to a far country and our Father is over there. And therefore, our behavior, when it's sinful behavior, we hate it with indignation. That's what real repentance looks like. We're sorry. We commit to acting and doing differently. And grow in our hate of sin and what it does to us in our relationship with God. We hate it. And then if you continue here, notice what it says next. What fear? What fear? We are committed to never going this far away from our Father again. Never going this far away. Again, what vehement desire, what zeal. You see, true repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It is being sorry. And having all of the things, these emotions that go with it. A desire to do better. A hatred for sin. A wanting to not have things on our conscience anymore. It is a life-changing experience is what true repentance is. The passage that Denver read for us earlier, it says, John the Baptist is talking to these folks and he says, where are the fruits of your repentance? If you have repented, where is the fruit? Where is the fear and the indignation and the zeal and the desire and the diligence? Where is all that stuff if you truly have repented? Notice this as you go back to Luke chapter 15. As you go back to Luke chapter 15, notice what the son's mindset is when he goes home. It says in verse 20, and when he arose and came to his father, But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called a son. What did he say in his heart before he even went home? Well, maybe he'll make me a servant. Maybe he'll make me a servant. And as he's walking home, he's like, I'm not even worthy to be a son anymore. I'm not even worthy. I want to be a servant. Make me a servant. Put me to work. Give me something to do. Another end result of true repentance is an increase in works. Make me a servant. I'm not worthy. And another thing that happens with true repentance and forgiveness is thankfulness. Thankfulness. I didn't deserve to be restored, but I have been restored. So many times we get this whole thing wrong, what true repentance looks like. And when we go through our prayers and we say, forgive us of our sins, it has become cliche and we don't necessarily mean it and feel it the way that we should. Sometimes we feel like the only thing we have to do to repent is just show up on Sunday. And that's not what true repentance looks like. It doesn't have the emotion that goes with what true repentance looks like. I think what happens so often is that we continue to try to serve two masters. We keep one hand on the world and one hand on the church or the Lord or His Word, and we kind of do this, we go back and forth like this, but we never really let go of the world. Never truly sorry that we're still hanging on to it. We think that the Lord is going to forgive us even though we're not truly sorry. That we're not really willing to let the world go. As I close this morning, I want to tell you what I believe is the big lie. Years ago, I worked for Franklin Covey, the Franklin Covey people. If you all don't know who Stephen Covey was, he's the guy that wrote the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he and a guy named Franklin kind of went together and they developed day planners and all that kind of stuff, the Franklin Covey day planners. Some of you may still use their material. I worked for them for a while. And I went through this training when I worked for them by a fellow named Hiram Smith. And Hiram Smith said that every day we tell lies. Every day. And this is the example he gives. He says, somebody invites you to go out to lunch with them and you just don't really want to go to lunch with them. So you say, oh, I'm sorry, but I don't have the time. Now, do you not have the time? Do you not have that period of time between 11 and 1 o'clock? It could be that your work won't let you go. Maybe that's true. But in most cases, when we say, I don't have the time for something, what it really means is, I'd rather. Well, do you want to meet up and go do this? No. I can't. I've got this other thing. Well, you could, but you'd rather do the other thing. It's a lie. Truth is, if we admit it, the truth is it's a lie. That we're not honest with ourselves sometimes about certain things. We want to make it feel better for us to say no to certain things. And so we just put this, oh, I don't have the time for that. Or, you know, lie, lie, lie. That song, number 311, I'd rather have Jesus. Maybe that's the big lie. the lie that we tell ourselves, the lie that we fool ourselves with. He says, I'd rather have Jesus than all the world has to offer, but I still want to hold on to what the world has to offer. I'd rather have Jesus. Let me just read some of the words from this song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than to have riches untold. Well, I can still have some riches, can't I? Verse 2, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. Well, I don't have to be that humble, right? I can still elevate myself. Verse 3, He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, as we bring this lesson to a close, to run as quickly as you can to the arms of Jesus. The beauty of the story is that no matter how far off you are, He's always glad when someone who was lost comes home. He's always glad. Always glad. To bring joy to the Father by coming home. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm here this morning. I'm not that far off. But I would say this is just a challenge, is that are you still holding on to both? Is there something that you are holding off to, that's a worldly thing, and you think, well, the Lord will just have to come to me where I'm at? No, 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 no. We go to Him where He is. We go to Him where He is. Whatever it is that you may be holding on to the world, let it go and choose Jesus. He is faithful and loving and will forgive us if we walk in that light of all sin. If you have a need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, or if there's any other way in which we can be an assistance, we'd encourage you to come while together we stand.